Well, that sounded very nice from the vestry. Thank you for that worship and singing. A warm welcome to all of you who are here this evening. It's lovely to see you on this lovely spring evening to praise the Lord. I don't really have any notices to bring apart from the only one that's the significant one for the week for church members. Please do remember the next business meeting is this week, Wednesday night. Who are members, please do make that a priority. Let's stand and worship God together this evening. I'm going to sing three lovely worship songs. There's a place where the streets shine, focusing on heaven, and then praise is rising, and then there is power in the name of Jesus, and we will stand and worship God together. Amen, friends. Well, you've definitely earned a seat after that. That was good. To praise the Lord. And yes, you are allowed to raise your hand. It's not against the rules. That's perfectly okay. And I saw a bit of that. It's lovely just to praise the Lord in that way. Well, let's turn to God's word. Ralph was commenting with a smile on his face this evening at the shortness of the reading in comparison to the long reading we had this morning. Two verses. Blink, you'll miss it. But here it is. Hosea chapter 6 and the opening two verses. And Ralph's going to read God's word to us now. Thank you, Ralph.
Entitled Israel Unrepentant. Hosea chapter 6 at verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence.
Well, friends, let's use the time that we have both to reflect on what's been just read to us, to prepare to receive God's word in time, and also to pray and to intercede for our world, and also to worship God as well, not just in worship and the reading of his word, but as we come before our Heavenly Father in prayer and respond to that invitation. Come, let us return to the Lord. Come, let us come to the Lord, and let us do that now. As we come and pray. And again, just pray as the Spirit would lead you to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a personal God. And that, Lord, you invite us to relate to you, Lord, in personal terms. And so, Lord, we come before you now, Lord, to you, our personal God, knowing that, Lord, you have made us to know you, to be known by you, and to know the joy, O Lord, of wholeness and perfect fellowship with you. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you have made that, Lord, a reality, Lord, through what Christ has done for us, that the barrier and obstacle of sin has been removed, and, Lord, we may now come at any time and in any place, Lord, to meet with you. And, Lord, that is what we desire to do now, as we come before you in this lovely spring evening, Lord, into your holy presence. Lord, meet with us now, we pray, and prepare our hearts to receive, O Lord, the joys and the blessings of heaven that, Lord, you wish to pour out upon us now. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Lord, we come in your presence, and, Lord, we wait now to receive from you that which you wish to give to us this evening. Lord, we come eager to hear and eager to see, Lord, afresh. Lord, you are Lord and our Savior. Hear us, Lord, as we come now and worship and then receive your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just remain seated and we'll sing our last song together before we come to scripture. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart.
Thank you.
Amen, friends, and thank you to the worship group for leading us into the Lord's presence in that deeper way. We're going to look for a few moments this evening before we finish at what you'll see there on the screen, God's call to a wayward people. And you might have been thinking, well, this is a lovely sunny spring evening, and we've had a good Sunday together as church and perhaps as family this afternoon as well. I'm looking forward just to a nice evening service to finish off the Lord's Day. And we come and we have these verses read to us, and you think to yourself, well, that's not going to be a cheery message tonight, is it? It's going to be all gloom and doom and punishment and all this kind of thing. And maybe you're thinking, could we not have something a little bit more uplifting? And if that is your initial thought, I can perhaps in some ways understand that. But actually, hopefully, as we're going to discover, it is not going to be quite maybe as bad as you fear that it perhaps is going to be. Because really what we see here in this particular chapter, but actually in the whole book, is God's heartfelt, loving appeal to his wayward people. And it's very important, I think, when we come to passages like this, that we do put it in the wider context of the book from which it comes and in which it is set. And as you possibly may know or remember, the book of Hosea is quite a remarkable story. It's the prophet and the prophecy of love. Hosea marries a woman by the name of Gomer, as you may remember, and she turns out to be thoroughly faithless. She chases after various other men. She ends up basically becoming a prostitute and selling her body for money, and she's not the faithful wife that Hosea longed that she would be. And in the midst of this personal pain, out of this flows that which becomes his own prophetic ministry. Because there's two stories going on. There's the story, the domestic story between Hosea and his wife Gomer, but also there's the bigger overarching story that is the relationship between God, who entered into covenant with his people and has been faithful to them, but his people who have been faithless to them. So there's two relationships going on in tandem, and they're both broken. And one is seeking after the other. One is calling the other back to himself in love. Hosea to Gomer and God to his people through his servant. So that's a kind of little sort of brief summary of the prophecy of Hosea. So it's based on deep, heartfelt love. This is God loving and pursuing in love his people. And he is not giving up on them. And this is the sort of the high point nearly of the chapter, chapter 6, when God really is bearing his heart really to his people. He's wearing his heart on his sleeve, as we might say. And this is heaven really deeply appealing to a rebellious and wayward Israel, but also to a rebellious humanity that he has made, and who have turned against him as well. And yes, there are strong things that are said in these verses, as we're going to notice, but the underlying motive and theme of this is God's deep, consistent, passionate, never-ending love for his people and for humanity and for you and me, for that matter, this evening. And I want to just simply look at five things before we finish tonight. First of all, there's how it starts. Come, let us return to the Lord. God calls his people to return to the Lord. But notice how he does this, and I tried to sort of emphasize that in the way I read it. Come, let us return. This is not a command. It's not given in a fearsome, stern way. It's actually phrased in the language of gracious invitation. It's sort of said a bit like this: come, let's return to the Lord. It's said a bit like that. This is not God waving his celestial finger in the faces of his people and saying, right, it's time to return to me. This is not some stern, severe schoolmaster or mistress speaking to a recalcitrant Israel. This is the heartbeat and the expression of a loving father, but a deeply wounded one. And the invitation to return is given: come, let us return. And notice something else. It is not phrased in the individual, although certainly it can be applied to the individual. It is phrased in the plural. Come, let us. And that's a little phrase that you will see actually all the way through the Old Testament in particular. You'll see it in the Psalms. Come, let us return to the Lord. Come, let us praise the Lord. Come, let us exalt the name of the Lord together. And you see that, as I say, in many of the Psalms. It's a communal thing. It is a corporate thing. Really what is happening here is that God is coming to his people and he's saying to them, as a nation, as a people, come, return to me. He gives that gracious invitation. You don't have to stay in the situation you're in. Things don't need to be broken. They don't need to be dysfunctional, as we were looking at together this morning in the life and family experience of Jacob. Things can be different. We can move on from this and we can move on and leave it behind. So the invitation is given. I want you, says God, come return to me. Come back to me as a nation. Come back to me as my people. You have broken your covenant with me. You have broken my laws. You have not been faithful. And there are consequences, as we're going to notice. But here is the faithful God and Father of his nation, and he is appealing to them to come back. And how we need to hear that, friends, as a nation. We all listen to what goes on in our national life, and whatever our political stripes and allegiances, I think we all feel the same. Sometimes we just shake our head, I know I do, and you think, Lord, how on earth can we continue as we are? Well, we can. We have to come back to the Lord as a nation. And that's the invitation that's being given to the nation of Israel then and to us now. Come, let us return to the Lord. Let us return to those standards that once we sought to live by and that we have discarded and cast aside. But it can also be an invitation given to God's people as well, because we're not all that we can and should be, and we all know that. And sometimes God comes to us in that loving and gracious manner that he alone can do. He says, come on. You can do better than this. You can be better than this. This is not what I have made you for and redeemed you for. This is not the purpose that I have for your life. No, it is something better and more glorious. Do not let sin ruin and spoil your potential and the beautiful new thing that I want to do in your life. Come back to me and return. But of course it can be issued, as I said, also on an individual basis as well. We all go through times in our Christian life, we all know that, when we're not walking with God as we should be. Maybe we're not walking with God at all. And for us it's not a kind of return, it's actually you've got to come for the first time. And the same gracious invitation is being offered and is being issued. It's time to come. Come to the Lord. He is standing before you with open and outstretched arms. There's two very famous paintings that were painted by the great artist Rembrandt, depicting the parable Jesus tells of the prodigal son. And the first one is of the father with his arms outstretched, waiting to embrace his son. And as you know from the story, the father runs out to meet his wayward son. That's a picture of how God wants to run out and meet wayward humanity. And of course, he does it, we know, in Christ. And the second picture is of the wayward son. And he looks the picture of misery. He has got a shaved head. He's wearing rags. He's thin. He's emaciated. He's absolutely filthy and covered in dirt and mud from head to foot. He looks like almost like a living skeleton. He's in an awful physical situation, reflecting his awful spiritual situation. And he comes, and in his brokenness, he embraces his father, and the father embraces him and pulls him to himself, and the reconciliation begins and reaches that moment of completion. That's the kind of idea that we have here, I think, in these verses. Come again to the Lord, or come, if need be, to the Lord for the first time, that you might receive ultimately the Lord's healing and grace and forgiveness. So that's the first thing we learn, return to the Lord. That's the first part of this fivefold call. But the second thing that we then go on to see is that when we return, or when those return, they will receive the Lord's healing. Listen to this, the Lord has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. This sounds pretty savage and severe, and it's pretty strong stuff in the way it's written in original Hebrew. The Lord has torn us to pieces. It's a bit like a wild animal tearing another animal or a human being to pieces. And really there are two things that are being talked about here. One is the result of Israel's sin, and the other is God's punishment upon them. Because one of the strange things we discover in the Bible, and we're going to discover it in a few weeks when we get to Jacob, is this, that sometimes the Lord has to wound us in order to heal us. He had to wound Jacob, as we'll discover, in order that he could heal him. But I won't tell you anymore. If you want to hear it anymore, you're going to have to come back and hear it in a few weeks on Sunday morning. So I'm not going to spoil the rest of the story. But that's what happens. God sometimes has to wound us in order to heal us. He has to deal with the sin that is in our lives that sometimes we're aware of and sometimes we're not, in order that as we receive that loving wound from him, it might ultimately lead us to that place of healing. Jesus himself picks up on this principle in John chapter 15, the gardener and the vine and the branches. My Father is the gardener, and he prunes off everything that does not bear fruit. And that which does bear fruit, he says, he prunes it back even further. And those of you who are keen gardeners, and those of you like me who just do it because you have to do it, when you have your pruning, what is it? It's a sharp blade. It's a knife or a pair of shears or whatever it is that you use, but it's a blade. And it wounds the plant. I don't know if plants feel these things. Maybe they do. I don't know. I'm not the person to ask. But that's what we do. You take a knife to it, don't you? You take a blade to it and you cut off the dead stuff. And I've been doing a lot of that, and I'm sure you have as well. And you cut it down to the healthy bit, and you hope you're going to get some growth. Those of you who are brave souls, I am not one of them, who tries to grow roses. Incredibly difficult, I am told, and you've got to really cut it right down. You think you've killed the thing, but the harder the better, I'm told, is the rule. And eventually, if you haven't killed it, and it survived the winter frosts, you're going to have a nice rose bush, hopefully, come the summer period. But you've got to take a knife to it. And sometimes, friends, God has to do that to you and to me. In areas of our lives that are not satisfactory to him, that are not pleasing to him, that he makes us aware of, and sometimes we're not even aware of it because sin can blind us, and he comes and he wields the knife lovingly, carefully, thoughtfully, but with deliberate intention. Yes, we are healed. Yes, we are wounded. But ultimately, it is in order that we would be healed and be made whole. He will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. God doesn't just wound people and then just leave you. He doesn't do it for fun. If God deals with our sin, it is in order that we would be healed. But sometimes things happen in life and it's got nothing to do with our sin or our behavior or whatever else it is. God allows these things to come into our life when we get into the mystery of his will and his providence for our life. He allows things to enter into our lives that frankly we would not want. And he allows these things to happen, partly because we live in a fallen world and we cannot expect to be untouched and untried and untested by these things. But sometimes he allows things quite deliberately to enter into our lives in order that he might deal with us in a deeper way. He brings pain into our lives. I was sharing with someone just before the service something I read actually this morning by Francis Fenlon, a very deep and insightful Christian thinker. And Fenlon says this, he says, do not allow the pain to be wasted. Sometimes God does allow pain to come into our lives. I've been through it, you've been through it, I'm sure we all have. Maybe you are even now and you think, what's all this about? It's like the pearl of great price and the little shellfish, it has a bit of grit in it, and it wants to get rid of it. And it works at getting rid of it, and of course it doesn't. And the grit stirs up this mechanism within this little shellfish. And eventually, after many years, what happens? A pearl of great price is produced. And it's quite simply, friends, that the truth is this. The people that I have met, and I'm sure you'll know what I mean by this, the people that I have met that are the wisest, most godly, and those that speak those words into my life, into my own heart and ministry, and yours as well, I can almost 100% guarantee you that these are the people who have suffered the most at one level or another. They have walked this road. They know what it means. They have been injured. They have been wounded. The Lord, in the mystery of his will, has allowed that to happen. But in his grace, he doesn't leave it that way. God does not leave us bleeding, friends, and wounded on the pavement outside. That's not how he is. If we are wounded and if we are healed, if we are wounded and if we have been hurt in any way, what does it say? He has torn us to pieces, allowed it to happen. But he's the promise, he will heal us. And perhaps you need to hear that from the Lord's throne room this evening. The Lord, he sees your situation. He has allowed that wounding to come into your life, or he's deliberately made it so to deal with sin. Whatever the reason may be, he has allowed you to be wounded. But it is not forever. It is not for all time. It is only for a season until his will in your life is accomplished, and he will heal us. And he will bind up our wounds. The way that that's phrased is it's a very tender act. Think of perhaps, if you can remember that far back, if any of us can remember that far back, when we were young children and you were wounded by something, you fell over or cut something, an arm or a leg or whatever, and mother or father, probably mother lightly, came and tenderly bound up the wound. Or maybe you've been in hospital and you've had surgery or whatever, and the nurse has come and has bound up that wound, and they've done it in a loving and tender way. That's what God's talking about here through his servant Hosea. Yes, you've been wounded. And wounded with a purpose. Wounded for a reason. To bring you back to that place of fruitfulness, usefulness, and closeness with the Lord. And it's painful. And let's not pretend that it's not, because it is. Let's be honest. But here's the Lord's promise. He will heal you. He will heal that nation. He will heal that believing community of Christians. He will bind up. Maybe you've come to church, friend, this evening, and you're sore. Not physically sore, but you're sore inside. Perhaps no one knows about that, only you and God. Maybe your nearest and dearest. And life is hard, and life is painful, and the wound is deep, and it goes right in, you feel and fear to your very soul. Here's the Lord's promise to you. I see that. I feel that. I'm walking that journey of pain with you, and I will heal you, and I will bind up your wounds. That is the God that we love and serve. I am the God who forgives your sins and who heals your diseases. That's the God that we know and worship. And that's the God that we're invited to return to again this evening, or to come to if we need to for the first time. So there's a call to return to the Lord, to receive his healing. And then thirdly, to be received by him. To be received by him. Because these verses go on to talk about how indeed we will indeed be received by the Lord. Because that's the underlying thought really here. That when all of this happens, is that the Lord would receive us. He doesn't want to keep us at arm's length and to keep us lost and lonely out in the wilderness by ourselves. No, that's not God's desire and it's not God's purpose. It is that we would be indeed received by him. That is really what he wants us to know. To be received by him, to be revived by him as well. That's part of what it really means there, to be revived. The third thing, he wants us to know the reality of being revived. You're received And then comes the third thing, that is that we are indeed revived, and that's exactly what he wants us to know after we indeed have returned to him. After 2 days, he will revive us on the third day. He will restore us. The idea of the 2 days really is a time of recovery, really, a time of rest. And we all need that, whether it be perhaps physical or spiritual or emotional, whatever it may be. Most of us, I think, in this room, there's a few that haven't. Most of us have had the unpleasant experience of having had COVID. I had it when I was on holiday, which wasn't the best time, but there we are. You have it, and then you have a kind of recovery time. And then you get back to doing, hopefully, what you've been doing before. That's how sometimes it is in our walk with the Lord, too. Yes, we are wounded in different ways and for God's purpose and through different circumstances. And he heals us and he renews us. But he gives us recovery time. And maybe that's what some of us need this evening, a bit of recovery time. To let the Lord come and draw alongside you and to revive you. To have that strength return to you again. Strength of spirit and of heart and of mind, of emotion and maybe body as well. And that you are revived in him. You've had the recovery time that you need. And that's what this business about the 2 days is all about. They've had the healing. And now it's time to gather yourself, as we say. It's time to gather your strength in the Lord. What does God's word say? Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. But it's not just so that they can feel good and happy. What's the next bit? They will rise on the wings of eagles and they will soar. Because, you know, friends, that's what God wants the Christian to do. And we can't do that all the time. Sometimes we feel that we are down and we fear perhaps we're out. But that's not how it is. He will revive us that we might soar on the wing of the eagle again with the Lord and fly with him in the updraft of the Spirit as he leads us into that which he wants us to do and the men and women he wants us to become in him, so that we will be revived by him. That's the 2 day business. Let's move on. Fourthly, on the third day, he will restore us. Here's what it's moving towards. Restored relationship. Restore to me, says David, the joy of your salvation. I don't want to be out in the cold, as it were. I want to be up close and personal with my God. Restored relationship. God does not want our relationship with him to remain as it is, if it is needing to be repaired. If it's broken, that's not how God wants it to be. He wants us to be restored to him. He wants to be restored to us because God is the God of relationship. He wants us to know that restored relationship with him. And that's why he takes his people through all of this experience. That's why he takes us through the experience, whatever it is, that we might be going through. That we might be brought back to him. Or be brought even closer to him than we have ever been with him before. He wants us perhaps for some, yes, to know the joy of a restored relationship. But for others perhaps, he wants to take us even beyond the joy of a restored relationship. Where God, as we say, is up close and personal. That we discover a union and a oneness and an intimacy with God, the like of which we have never dreamt of or even thought was possible. But because of what we have been allowed to go through and that which he has taken us through, that ultimately is where he leads us. Restored relationship. And what's the final thing that we see here? Renewed fellowship. That's the last thing that we see at the end of verse 2. On the third day he will restore us. Why? That we may live in his presence. There's an echo here of the end of Psalm 23. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 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 God wants us to be those who know renewed fellowship with him. And to be those who live forever in his presence. Not just for now. We can have fellowship with God now, but actually it's only the beginning of that which we will know and will never, ever end. Renewed fellowship. We will be in the presence of the living God. And we have those times in our earthly life when we know and sense we're in the presence of God. But when we get into the nearer presence of God, it's going to be like nothing we've ever known or experienced or ever received before. Renewed fellowship with God, living in his presence. Close, personal, face to face. Love that old hymn, we don't sing it anymore. Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be? Amazing thought, amazing concept. We will be in his presence, says elsewhere in the scripture, and we shall be in his presence forevermore. And the reason for that is because of what leads up to that. That restored relationship, being revived by God, receiving his healing because we have returned or come to the Lord for the first time. So there's God's great overture of love to his wayward people, to a wayward nation that he makes then and he makes to you and to me, if need be, afresh this evening. Come therefore, friends, and respond to that invitation. Come, return to the Lord. Yes, he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up your wounds. And then he will revive you and he will restore you, that you may know the joy of living forever in his presence. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a loving God who, Lord, passionately only wants the very best for us. Help us, we pray, Lord, afresh this evening to respond to your love in whatever way that would mean and look like for us. Lord, you stand with arms outstretched, Lord, ready to love, ready to give us the joy of experiencing the embrace of heaven afresh. So, Lord, we pray, give us the desire, give us the courage, give us the humility, give us, Lord, the desperation to receive and to make these things our own this evening. For this we ask in Jesus' loving name. Amen. Well, friends, let's end with a lovely song. Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. Thank you. Father, we thank you that we have known afresh your tender, loving word to us this evening. We thank you, O Lord, for that sense of your presence and that, Lord, desire that you have to heal. Lord, we pray, help us to come and to rest ourselves, O Lord, in you this night. And Lord, we pray for this in your name as we ask, Lord, now, that you would part us with the blessing, love, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the one who has loved us, the one who has saved us, and the one who ever liveth to make us like Christ, in whose name and for whose glory we pray. Amen.